What we're going to be doing today is we're going to be looking at a passage which has got the theme, the basics of the kingdom of God. And it's following our Samuel series, 1 Samuel 7, 3-15. And it's about hearing and following God. So although it's not directly about women, I actually think it really reflects the obvious desire that so many women in our church have, even just hearing that powerful testimony from Joanna just saying, you know, that's a lady, a woman that's seeking after God's heart in difficult times. So I hope it kind of connects with you this morning. And I just want to say that there are so many godly women in our church. I just want to give thanks to them. And I love it that we can mix together and hear from them and learn from them. Even last week, I don't know if Simona's in the building today, but, you know, hearing Simona coming to the front and talking about a new life group, which is all about seeking the heart of God and praying, was just fantastic to hear. Fantastic, great. First slide is up. Okay, so hopefully this is going to work. Yeah, so here we are, hearing and following God. So I'm going to read the passage. It's from the New International Version. As usual, the words will come up on the screen. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as the leader of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." And then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. Now while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Okay, so that's the passage. Before we get into the text, I think we need to understand that the passage has a fundamental underlying message that is all about valuing the presence of God. And I don't know about you, if you get that growing sense in our church, this is something really pertinent in our church at the moment. There's a growing desire to seek the presence of God, and none of us want to go through the motions of turning up to church, or turning up to life group, or turning up to a prayer meeting if we're not going to encounter the very presence of God in our midst. And Andy, we want to thank you and the band and everything that you do just to facilitate, you know, the presence of God falling in our midst this morning. And the presence of God in those days was represented by something called the Ark of the Covenant. And hopefully that image on the screen depicts a little bit about what the Ark might have looked like. And what it did, it represented the spiritual presence of God, or Yahweh, as a protector and guide for the Israelites, in exchange for them keeping God's commandments. And there were three things inside the Ark, and if you read Hebrews 9 verse 4, it tells you what they were. So there was a golden pot containing manna, which was a reminder that God will provide. Manna was the food that came down from heaven and the Israelites were in the wilderness. And then the second thing is that there's a rod which belonged to Aaron, a rod or staff, and it budded, it had grown shoots. And that's a reminder that God's a supernatural God of miracles. We've heard about that this morning, haven't we? From Tracy. And then the third thing is there's the tablets of the covenant. So that contained the Ten Commandments, which is a blueprint for godly living. So that was in the Ark of the Covenant. Now what happened in the previous three chapters is that the Philistines had risen to power, and as the Israelites' arch enemies, And in the crucial battles that took place, the Israelites became arrogant. And instead of praying to God and relying on him for their help, what they did, they relied on the Ark of the Covenant. They used to sort of carry out this Ark of the Covenant, almost as a kind of magic trophy. And they would trust in the Ark of the Covenant that it would grant them victory in battle. And because of their arrogant presumption, what God did is he allowed them to lose the battle. And the Ark was actually captured by the Philistines. And the Philistines held on to the Ark of the Covenant for 20 years. So hopefully there's a map on the screen behind me. Maybe not. There we go. And this on that map, you can see a purple line. And that shows where the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant in those 20 years. And here we are in chapter 7 now. The Ark has been returned to the Israelites. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that Saman reminded us that sin had permeated right through the people, right up to the priests who were serving under Eli. And I was kind of thinking about that. We know the impact of sin. And if it's permeating through an organisation, it gets right to the top of the organisation, it can have a really serious impact. So quite a lot of my examples this morning have come from education, because I'm involved in education. But I've seen the impact of leaders in education falling into sin, and the devastating impact it can have on a school community and on a wider local community. And even some schools near here have experienced that. So what you've got at this point is the Ark of the Covenant has returned to Israel, but Israel hasn't yet returned to God. And Samuel realised that. He realised that God's people needed a revival. So what this passage is all about is Samuel calling the Israelites to repentance. They were to put away their foreign gods, meet at Mizpah, which you can see on the map, and renew their allegiance to God. So you saw the number 8. Don't panic, but I thought I'd pull out 8 little things about this passage that I hope you're going to find helpful to your lives today. And a short point, so we're not going to be here too long, but we'll just go through them now. And my first point is an obvious one to say, and you know, in the world we live in today, we can get so distracted, okay? There's so many things around, there's expectations of people around us. There's our families, stuff that's going on in our families, which we heard a little bit about this morning. Social media, don't know how much time you spend on social media, but it's a very distracting thing. Messages that society is just pushing out. Maybe pressures of work, is that distracting you? Pressures of finance, and you know, the list can go on. We can be really distracted. But whatever we get distracted about, I think that's the first message. It's never too late to turn back to God. So I just want to kind of get you to think about that this morning. And when I read those words and I think about that concept, the main passage that I think of in the Bible is the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. So I found this image. It's a painting by an artist called Murillo in the 17th century, and it's hanging in the National Portrait Gallery as we speak. And you can see on this painting, you can see the calf being led to the slaughter for the celebratory banquet. That's on the left-hand side of the painting. But can you see the richest colour in the painting, the bright colours? It's being used almost as a spotlight to highlight the servant on the right of the painting who's bearing the new garments and the ring to signify the son's restoration to the family and the former position in the family. So it's about this, I'll tell you the story in a minute, but it's about this son who goes away, falls into sin, but is restored into the family. It's a dramatic picture of repentance and divine forgiveness. I'm sure you know the story, but basically, just to remind you, there's a father who's got 2 sons, and one day the youngest son says to dad, "Can I have my share of the inheritance?" And the father's a bit unsure about this, but does decide to split the inheritance, give some to his sons. So first, the youngest son's delighted. He's never had so much money before in his life. He can spend it however he pleased. But not long after, the youngest son ran out of money. He squandered it all. And with no money and no home, the youngest son's only choice was to find a job. And the only job he could find was feeding pigs. Not a great job. So in desperation, he decided to go home and ask his father for a job as a servant. But you can see in the picture, when the son returned home, the father's hugging him, he's kissing him. You know, the son is dressed in rags, isn't he? Ripped rags. And he welcomes him back into the family home. And the youngest son was surprised by this. He expected the father to be angry, but instead the son gives him sandals, gives him the finest robes, gives him even a ring to wear. And he also then throws this massive party. And the older brother's a bit put out by this. He sees how happy his father is, but kind of is upset and angry. He thought it's unfair that the younger brother should make such a big mistake and then kind of almost be rewarded for it. And he refused to go to the party. And the dad says this to his eldest child. He says, "You are ever with me, and all I have is yours. But the younger son was lost, and now he's found." And in this parable, it's a story told by Jesus. Jesus shows us that that God the Father loves us unconditionally. The son's sins were forgiven because he returned to the Father. That's all that mattered. And the moral of the story is that Jesus told us that no matter what we've done, whatever we've been distracted by, if we come back to God, God will forgive us. And if we're willing to be humble and own up to our mistakes. So kind of that's my first point. It's never too late to come back to God. And, you know, maybe in part, you know, maybe we've been distracted recently. Maybe our eyes need to come back to God. Maybe our hearts need to come back to Him. So that's kind of my first point. Talking of hearts, God wants your heart and not in part. So, verse 3. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of your foreign gods and the Ashtaroths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So what did the Israelites do? They put away their Baals and Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And you can see those words there, but they're highlighted in white. Yeah, serve the Lord only, serve the Lord only. So He wants all of our hearts this morning. So again, have a little think about that point. Is that something that resonates with you this morning? The third point I want to say is keep short accounts. I don't know if you've heard that little phrase, but you know, confess your sins regularly. Keep coming back to God saying, sorry for doing this, forgive me please, and get restoration from Him. And we can read in verse 6, when they'd assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day they fasted and they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And just a couple of things there. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And then they fasted. So in other words, their confession was costly. It was genuine and heartfelt. Now, it's probably quite hard for us to fully understand the concept of pouring water out on the ground. It's so easy for us just to get water, isn't it? Turn on the tap, attach a hose, spray it all over the garden. It's so easy. But in those times, water was an absolute life necessity. And it did not come out of your refrigerator or tap. So it was a really, really costly thing to do. And I think, you know, the passage reminds us that of the sense of that. The people were actually pouring out water on the ground. They were depriving themselves of an essential, hard-to-come-by, life-giving resource. And I think this showed their really serious confession and their turning back to God. And then, of course, they were fasting. You know, they were showing that God was more important to them than life-sustaining food and water. So keep short accounts, confess your sins regularly. Again, have a little think about that this morning. Fourth point. Again, you know, Joanna, just listening to you, just, you know, troubles will still come your way and you may be fearful. You know, Tracy, you know, yesterday I moved my dad into a care home and it was a really difficult day. So you kind of think there's stuff going on in all of our lives, isn't there? And we hear so much about mental health, but you know, troubles will still come your way and we will be fearful, you may be fearful. And just kind of just think about what we've heard in our midst this morning, but let's just read the passage. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And I kind of took a bit of comfort from that. Actually, stuff will go on in our lives and we might be fearful. And I think it's okay to be fearful, but like Joanna, we want to say, do you know what, we will still trust in you. Like Tracy, we will still trust in you, God, even if we're a bit afraid and we're fearful. Jesus never promised us an easy life, but He did promise that He'd be with us in the good times and the challenging times. That's what He promised, and we hang on to that. And again, we've heard a bit over the last few weeks about life groups and getting into small groups, and being there for one another, standing by one another in the good times and the challenging times. So again, I'd encourage you, if you're not in a life group or small group, have a look on the website, speak to Saman or Taryn and ask them, you know, kind of what the groups that are around. And, you know, let's be there for one another in the good times and the challenging times as well. Okay, fifth point, keep the faith and still worship him in all circumstances. So what did Samuel do? He took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. So this is his worship, this is his true worship, and we know that true worship changes everything. And through our true worship, we have the power to point people towards Jesus and draw goodness out of people in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. So very famous passages. Romans 12:1, again, I'm sure you know that verse, but it's probably, arguably, my famous verse in the Bible. My favourite verse in the Bible. So it says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And that verse just reminds me, you know, I can offer my life, I can offer my body as worship to God. It's not just about singing songs on a Sunday, as important that is. It's about, on Monday morning, saying, "Lord, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Can I go out to work today? Can I go out and meet people and worship you in who I am?" And then in John 4, this is Jesus talking to a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman. He says that true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So we're called to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and worship him with our spirit-filled lives. It's a great call, isn't it? And, you know, again, simple question. Do we need a top-up of God's Holy Spirit this morning? I know I do, so I'm just going to put it out there for you as well. Okay, point number 6 comes from verse 10. Okay, God will come through, but not always as and when you expect it, bless you. So while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such panic that they were routed before the Israelites. And can you see what happened there? God will come through, but not always as and when you expect it. What did the Lord do? The Lord thundered with loud thunder and threw them into such panic they were routed before the Israelites. Now, I was thinking about that. I'm not sure if the Israelites expected God to work in that way. I'm sure they'd all heard thunder before. I'm sure it's just something they'd heard before, but it perhaps wasn't their expected way of God's acting. You know, in the past, in the Old Testament, I think we've read about, you know, God sending sickness into the camp or sending an angel of death. And I'm sure maybe they expected God to work in other ways. So I just want us to think about that. You know, I've got a few examples in my life when I've been praying for things in faith and had an expectation of how God might work. But sometimes he hasn't seemed to answer my prayers. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Sometimes he seems to have taken forever to answer them. It's like, come on, God, I've been praying for ages about this. And then sometimes he answers them, but in a really different way to what I expect. I'll start with a really small example. So, like I said, I work in education, and similar to other professions, such as maybe the NHS, I know quite a few people here work for the NHS, we can't always be seen to actively promote the gospel at work, and we can't be seen to be running it down people's throats. However, we can pray, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, we can love people, we can show kindness, we can be generous with our time and money, we can speak wisdom into situations, and we can show compassion, we can bring peace, we can show gentleness and self-control, and none of these things are against the law. And in fact, in the Bible, Galatians 5:22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And I love it at work when I see Christians demonstrating, living out Galatians 5:22-23. And I'm sure lots of us here can kind of read those words and think, yeah, that is my prayer, that's what I want to do in my workplace. And it's been a real privilege for some people from this church to come and work in the school where I work and just see them just living that out and bringing peace in situations and helping people and getting alongside people. And I would love it if we could be more of about our faith, but I also love it when God works through others in the workplace and perhaps works in ways I'm not expecting. So one day I went into work And I was kind of just minding my own business, but I walked around the school and I saw loads and loads of Bible verses and scriptures stuck up all around the school. I don't know if you can see here, I've highlighted, there's a little poster there, Matthew 10:25, and there's something on the door over there. And they were literally all around the school. It's so glad in my heart. I had no idea this was going to happen, but basically it was an enrichment day, a drop-down day, and year 10 students, so that's 14 and 15-year-olds, had the task of doing a treasure hunt, and they were literally running around the school, looking up all these Bible passages, reading them, and then they had to take the letter of each passage, the first letter of each passage, and put it into a word. And the teacher that had organised it had to have a really long word, and the word was resurrection. So I thought that was a really good day in the school. And what the kids did, they then made TikTok videos about what they'd learnt. So you had children of all faiths and backgrounds involved in that activity. They absolutely loved it. It was so good just to chat to them about it and see the fun they were having. So it took me by surprise, but it was a lovely way I felt God worked in my school on that day. And my prayer was on that day, the real truth of Scripture really permeated people's hearts. Okay, another example of how God comes through, but not always as you might expect it. This came through in quite a difficult time for me. Working in education, one of the things that perhaps causes more stress than anything else, and we've heard a lot about this in the news, is the Ofsted inspection regime. And what happens is you get a phone call, and within less than 24 hours, you then get inspectors crawling all over your school, looking at every nook and cranny, and then they write a report about your school. And there are four very blunt judgments about your school, just four words how they describe your school, however complex that is. And then they publish a report, which everybody can see, it's all on the internet. And you know, we've heard in the news about the pressures that this system creates. Okay, so there's, you know, reminds us of the tragic death of a lady called Ruth Perry, the head teacher of Caversham Primary School. And Ofsted, the inspection regime, it's a flawed system. Because inevitably it's open to an element of bias and subjective opinion, which isn't always helpful. And, you know, to understand the complexity of a school in literally less than, I don't know, 14 hours is probably a bit ridiculous. But in schools, and they are complex organisations, sometimes challenges happen, sometimes things happen and challenges occur. So on one occasion, I had to deal with quite a complex staffing issue. I won't go into details, but it actually involves suspending from the workplace a key leader in the school. If you can imagine the impact that had on the school, left the workforce short and stretched, left classes without an experienced teacher. And, you know, I thought, okay, God, come on, help me out in this situation. And then, literally, you got the call from Ofsted, saying, I would kind of come and visit your school. And I thought, a stressful situation was being made so much worse. It wasn't great time. And I thought, God, I thought you were meant to be a God that protected your people and helped them out. This doesn't seem to be particularly helpful. But what God knew was at the end of that inspection in that school, in that difficult time, I was running it at the time, we were rated as the top grade of outstanding, which, you know, I hold lightly. It's a blunt system, but I was fearing the worst, but God's blessing came through in the end in a way that I did not expect. And my prayer was answered, but not in a way that I expected. Okay, another example, a few years ago, so I now oversee three schools, multi-academy trust. One of the primary schools in the trust we knew needed to improve its reputation in the local community, and there had been a significant amount of historical underinvestment in the fabric of the school, and, you know, praying about that and sort of thinking, you know, come on God, can you help us with this? And we put in a bid to the government, and we were successful in gaining probably about £600,000 of funding to reclad the whole building, put in new double glazed windows, and we redecorated the school throughout. And that really helped. And I thought, oh, that's great. But God had other ideas, so. And Friday morning prayer you hear about a lot, but I distinctly remember, it's a few years ago now, but over in the Trinity Centre, on a Friday morning, continuing to pray, worshipping and praying about life and work and the desires that we have for the young people in our care. And I know I shouldn't have checked my emails towards the end of the meeting, but I did. And I noticed an email saying that the same primary school that we just spent all this money on had been selected as part of the government's rebuilding programme. It was in the first 50 schools of this programme to be chosen to be rebuilt. And I read the email thinking, surely that's wrong. You've just spent over £500,000 on that school. But basically, it just reminded me that God had other plans far greater than I might have imagined or hoped for. And it's been little while coming, it's been lots of meetings, lots of hard work, but it's being built. £14 million being spent on a brand new primary school in Bushey, and it's just going to transform that local area, all the kind of land out around it. It's going to have all sorts of things that can be used for community use, astroturfs and stuff like that. It's going to be an amazing carbon-free or carbon-neutral, as we say, school, mod cons, everything like that. So, kind of, yeah, it's just one of those times where I think, you know, you're praying about something and you think your prayer's being answered, and then God just comes through and just does something amazing. And we've heard stories in our church of God moving in ways beyond our expectations. I'm sure you've all heard this story, but in one prayer and fasting week, a few years ago now, it was before all the flats up the road had been built, all those lovely flats and apartments, and it was a Barrett Homes building site. But Duncan just walked up over the road from the Trinity Centre and asked to speak to the site manager, and then asked the site manager, could he come over to the centre and, you know, would you mind putting in a disabled toilet in the centre as part of their social action, because they were part of the Considerate Builders scheme. And the guy came to have a look, and he said, we can do more than that. And over the next few months, over £100,000 ended up being spent on the Trinity Centre. It was new walls, insulation, drop-down ceiling, toilets, new kitchen, redecoration, flooring, heating, lighting. It was absolutely amazing. And yeah, that's just, again, one little story from our church about God coming through, perhaps in ways that we might not have even expected. Okay, so number 7, God will come through, but be prepared for action. So we can read the passage, verse 11. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Now, I'm not advocating you rushing out and killing your enemies, but the point I'm making, the fact God was making from this point, is that God worked, God thundered, God acted supernaturally, but he still expects people to act. So again, I thought about this. How can I share a little story from my life about where God's laid something on my heart, and I feel, yeah, it's, you know, I feel you want to do this, God, and you're acting, you seem to be doing something, but actually, you also expect me to act. So one of the things I felt we needed to do with the secondary school that I run is enrich the curriculum beyond just the ordinary lessons that you might expect in a school. Because I'm aware that some children struggle to go to maths lessons and English lessons and science lessons. And actually they want to learn with their hands in a practical way. They want to learn work-based skills and life skills that will help them in life. And often they don't get those experiences in school. We've heard that kind of whole topic of mental health this morning. There are some children that literally struggle to go into a classroom. And then they're in a classroom, and suddenly you sort of say, have a go at 3 questions from page whatever, and they panic. And mental health, you know, they struggle to just be in that situation. They need to stand outside the room and come back in, or, you know, they just struggle. So I want to be a head teacher that kind of changes things for the better. So, and then, you know, I'm not going to say his name, but there was a little lad that I had my eye on, year 7 and 8, was struggling. And we paired him up with a teaching assistant, and I know some teaching assistants in this school, you do a fantastic job. And he started talking about the type of education that he wants, and he researched on the internet, and thinking about sort of outdoor education, and growing things, and making things. And we set up this meeting where he came into my office, and he opened up his laptop that he was borrowing, and he kind of showed me what he wanted. And I sort of said, well, how much is that going to cost? Have you done any research on that? And he said, £3,000. So I said, well, look, you know, it's a lot of money. I'm going to have to go and speak to my business manager about this. And, you know, took it all seriously. But basically, there he is there. He's now in year 9. There's the shed. There's a path. And he's actually speaking there to a county councillor. So someone from Hertfordshire came to have a look at, you know, for him to be able to speak to a county councillor and sort of show him this was his vision, and now it's in action and it's helping other children in the school. And you know, we gave him the money to buy the shed and some tools, and it's really transformed his life. He's now really engaging with other subjects around the school. And here's a few other pictures. There's some other borough councillors came to have a little look at it. There's a little fire pit there. The teaching assistant there is an American guy, he's a lovely, lovely guy. They're cooking things there. hash browns, I think they were. And I went down there once, and they were doing pancakes on pancake day, and this lad said, "Oh, do you want to try some, sir?" And just for him even to ask me that was amazing. Probably every time he passes me, he either grunts or says a rude word or something. But for him to say, you know, try some, tear some off and try it, it's really helping them engage. So that's kind of a little story of sort of an idea, a germ, something that God planted in my heart. But obviously, you had to work hard to make it happen. What else have we done off the back of that? So children designing makeup, children getting into a bit of hairdressing. We've got a bike repair section of the curriculum, and yeah, other important people looking around. So for me, I think that's something that God laid on my heart. It took a little bit of work to make it happen, but for me, it's lifting up the name of Jesus in that area of South West Hertfordshire. It's showing love and compassion to some of our more vulnerable young people. It was something that God laid on my heart that needed action and hard work to make it happen. So we're there, point number 8. Be inspired and encouraged by what God has done for you in the past, and he will do it again. So we can read in the passage, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory throughout Samuel's lifetime, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines." So you can see there it says, the Lord has helped us. And then, can you see there it says, throughout Samuel's lifetime. And for me, that's an indication of longevity. So it's not just again, but it's again and again and again. What I'd like you to do on this note is just perhaps think back. Sometimes we get caught up in the moment of where we're at the moment. And sometimes we forget to look back. But what I want you to do this morning is look back a little bit and be inspired and encouraged by what God has done for you in the past. All of us will have things that we can look back on in our lives when we see God's hand at work. The moment you gave your life to Jesus is probably the most important time you can remember. But you will remember answers to prayer, times when God has guided you in good times and bad times. And just the other day, I heard of one such time where someone was looking back, could remember this moment in time 7 years ago, and they were actually at the Catalyst Festival. I don't know if you've heard about that, but that's the churches that we belong to, all gathering together going to a massive kind of building where we're worshipping together. There's about 5,000 people in the room. And this person 7 years ago was standing there amongst 5,000 people worshipping, but actually in their heart thinking, "I'm not sure, God, if you even notice my worship. I'm not sure if I'm worshipping in the right way. Not sure I'm good enough for you, God." And in amongst those 5,000 people, someone came over and just put their hand on their shoulder and said, "God really appreciates you. He's pleased with you." And Samuel, it was you, wasn't it? You shared it in the meeting. I hope I've explained that correctly, but you still look back at that moment when you recognise God's approval of you and that kind of destiny on your life. So again, I'm sure, hopefully, we've all got little moments that we can look back on and give testimony to God, and just realise again, you know, he is going to. He'll do it again and again and again. It's good to look back, to be inspired for the future. And I'm inspired by other people in this church. I'm inspired by you, Pat, running a food bank, feeding 20,000 people a year. I'm inspired by that. God laid that on your heart. You worked hard, you're making it happen. Michelle, every time I talk to you about your workplace, I'm inspired by you. It's fantastic. God is working through you. And I don't know everybody here, but I know, you know, people running charities and helping people and, you know, working hard and just showing Jesus, lifting the name of Jesus high in their workplace. You know, Alan going down to central London with a backpack, giving out hats and gloves to homeless people. It's something I'd never do, but he does it and it inspires me. And that inspiration inspires me to keep seeking the presence of God, keep listening to his voice and allow it to shape my life and guide my steps. Sometimes the people I'm inspired by are more famous people. I don't know if you've heard of this guy, but George Tomlinson. He was the education minister in Clement Attlee's post-war UK Labour government. And he lived from 1890 to 1952. So he was someone that left school at age 11. He was described as a cheeky chappie from Lancashire, but he was a devout Christian. He attended the Wesleyan Methodist Church. And like his father, he believed that politics were inseparable from Christianity. And he devoted his energy and his faith to his work as a trade union worker in the cotton industry and to serving as a Labour councillor with a special interest in education. Now, from the outbreak of World War I, this guy, George Tomlinson, proclaimed his pacifism from the pulpit as a lay preacher, and he was recognised as a conscientious objector. And he contributed the work ethic, but it was at home in the factories, and he worked hard, and he was actually known as someone who worked really hard and made a big contribution. So he served as a junior minister in Churchill's wartime coalition from 1940 to 1945. And I was really struck by this. One of his biggest successes in that time was in the unanimous passing through Parliament of a bill to assist people with disabilities to gain access to employment. Major achievement, helping marginalised people. And when Clement Attlee came to power as Second World War ended, George became the Minister of Works, okay, responsible for the supply of building materials at that time. So the Second World War has just ended, and this is what he's responsible for. So you can probably imagine it was almost an impossible task. There were no materials, and there was a real short supply of labour. But he worked hard, he did the job. And in 1947, you probably guessed, he then became the Minister for Education. Now, imagine this, he left school at age 11, but he was committed to increasing the school leaving age to 15. He saw education as a path to a better life for all. And he heard the voice of God in that, and he was committed to that course of action. But again, you can imagine the challenge of that. There was no money, there were no buildings, there were more children on the way, yet his job was to recruit the extra teachers and build the new schools. He was quoted as saying this, "It's only the man who has never had an education who really appreciates this." And I think that drove him. He left school at 11 with probably no qualifications, but he was absolutely committed to education for all up until the age of 15. And he still remains today to have been the only education secretary not to have gone to secondary school. Now, you probably know that education in the UK has suffered from constant change. Sometimes you go down to the DfE building and you see education secretaries, they're all framed, they're up on the wall. And you look at them, some of them serve for about 3 weeks, and then somebody has it there for 18 months, that was a long time, and then, you know, 2 months. The change in education is just unbelievable. But he gave it a rare period of 5 years of stability, and he encouraged people in education. And he's still remembered today for his faith in action, his faith in difficult times, and his commitment to seeing radical change for the better. So he's an inspiration to me. I'm sure, again, you've probably got people that inspire you. I like this one. On his deathbed, the biographer, Fred Blackburn, asked George what was giving him comfort as he lay in bed on his deathbed. And Tomlinson said this. He said he was comforted because he would win either way. And the biographer said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, if I get better, I go back to Blackpool and rest with Ethel, my wife. If I don't get better, I go to heaven and rest with my Saviour." I thought, oh my word, that's just such a great thing to say, isn't it? So I don't know about you, but I want to be someone who hears God's voice. I want to be someone who's daily filled with His Holy Spirit and someone who worships God with my life and lives out His calling. So, eight simple things I pulled out from that passage in Samuel. I'm going to ask you to stand. What I'd like you to do is have a look at those eight simple points. And just be humble enough to ask, is there one of those points that jumps out at you? Is there anything I've said this morning that just touches your heart and thinks, do you know what? I'm going to choose that point. You're speaking to me, God, about that. And I'm just going to pray and I'm going to hand back to Andy and the band and the hosts. So Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, we want to thank you for scripture. And we just humbly look at those 8 points on the board and just say, Lord, is there something you're speaking to me this morning? And at the end of the day, we know it's all about your presence, Jesus. So we just want to say to you, come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We've been real with you this morning, Jesus. We've talked about stuff going on in our lives which is difficult and challenging. But Lord, we want to be a church that just shines you, shines Jesus. We want to hear your voice speaking. I just pray for anybody in the room this morning who is hearing God's voice to do something and perhaps hasn't done it yet, that's fine, don't worry. But I pray, Lord, would you come and anoint those thoughts and ideas? I want to thank you for people that head up the youth in our church and the plans and ideas that they've got for fantastic youth weekends. And we pray, Holy Spirit, be all over this, be all over it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're interested in our lives and you want to see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.